Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him.
Thanks, Nicola. And can I say hello as well? My name's Kev. I'm the minister of the church. Really good to have you with us today. Michael, thank you so much for traveling to be with us. It was wonderful to hear from you there. May I pray, and then we'll look at our passage. Our Father in heaven, please would you open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a family, big family, all the highs and challenges of a big family. They were immigrants, actually, and maybe some of us have had this experience. They'd had to leave their own country for economic reasons. And to be honest, they'd done well for themselves in their host nation. One of the family even rose to become prime minister there. But then things changed. The immigrant family continued to grow in number. They became a nation within a nation in a way, and they were seen as a threat. So this family were discriminated against, dealt with harshly, made slaves, absolutely ruthless. The way that they were treated, bitter lives of hard labor, slavery, is a terrible thing. And for 400 years, this family were afflicted. Imagine it, generation after generation, born slaves, live slaves, die slaves, 400 years, no rest. But this family, these people, had a special connection with the Lord of heaven. He'd made them promises. He seemed to take a very long time to come good on his promises, but he remembered his promises, and he lifted them out of the pit in the most mighty way. You can read about it in the book of Exodus, in the Bible. Watch the Prince of Egypt movie if you want the sanitized version. Go see the musical if you want the woke version. But when he rescued them, God said this. He said, remember all you've ever known is slavery, and you hear this. Exodus 20, I think we've got it there, Ravi. He said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." Is that sounding like good news or bad news? Holy means special. No work? Surely that's woohoo. Rest? No more waiting 400 years for the next day off. God's organized that you'll only have to wait another 6, 1 in 7 off every week to remember the Lord. Now, Jesus just said at the end of Matthew chapter 11 last Sunday, "Come you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Sounds like the kind of thing God might say. And I don't know what burdens you've been carrying this past week, but who wouldn't want his rest for their souls. Well, the Pharisees wouldn't want it, turns out. Jesus and the Pharisees have previous. Today it gets properly messy between them. Turns out Jesus doesn't mix well with religion. You might say, what do you mean? Surely Jesus is all about religion. No, not theirs. Theirs is man-made religion. And whether it's formal religion with its made-up religious rules, which is everywhere, by the way, there's loads of religion in London today, or whether it's the informal religion of I'm a decent person with its wisdom about who's acceptable or not, beware religion. Now, you might think, well, this has nothing to do with me. Don't worry, I wouldn't go near religion. But the Pharisees were the wise and learned of their day. They defined morality. They set the pecking order. Who's in, who's out, who's cancelled and liked. And do you know, whatever culture or subculture or system you are part of, we are all intimidated and enticed by this kind of thing. Rules, rituals, expected observances, if you want to be accepted in this group, self-righteousness, and all of the insecurity and fear that goes with it. Learn from me, says Jesus. Don't be burdened by all of that. And here is a wonderful word example of why you should come to Jesus. You will find rest for your soul. First then, let's see the Lord of rest in action. If you've been following this series, surely any sympathy you have left for the Pharisees evaporates as we head into chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. I love it that they're clearly hiding in the bushes. Ha! These guys would make brilliant traffic wardens, wouldn't they? If Camden Council could get hold of a few Pharisees, takings on parking fines would go through the roof. But the issue is not that Jesus' disciples are pinching from someone's field. The Old Testament law said you were allowed to pick a handful if you were passing, long as you don't show up armed with a massive sickle or a combine harvester, we might add, you had permission to pluck a few grains on your way through. The issue is they did it on the Sabbath. That commandment to remember the Sabbath. No work on the Sabbath. Actually, you know, when you read the rest of the Old Testament, not much more in the detail about what that would mean in practice. But the Pharisees had done what religion so often does. They had taken the word of God and added to it, quite significantly, dozens of extra rules. So no looking in the mirror on the Sabbath, because you might be tempted to pluck out one of those grey hairs. They counted that as work. No spitting on the dirt road in the Sabbath, because if it made even the slightest dent in that road, you'd be considered to have done some roadworks on the Sabbath. And no eating hen's eggs that were laid on the Sabbath, unless you kill the naughty hen that worked on the Sabbath. And are we allowed to eat the hen once we've killed it after it laid the egg on the Sabbath? This is genuinely the kind of conversations these guys had got into. They'd been rescued from slavery and gifted the Sabbath. And perversely, the Pharisees had made the Sabbath slavery again. The rules, their rules, including no reaping, threshing, winnowing, or harvesting, all of which your disciples have just done. You can picture them writing out the tickets and slapping them onto Matthew and the others' heads. It was supposed to be a day of celebration. They had weaponized it for condemnation. And Jesus jumps in to defend his disciples, verse 3. Now, he could just say here, get a grip. That's not work. They might be breaking your rules, but they're not breaking God's. He definitely thinks that they're guiltless, end of verse 7. But his actual answer ramps up the chasm of difference that exists between him and them. Verse 3, he said to them, have you not read what David did And by the way, isn't that just a brilliant way to start an answer to the so-called wise and understanding? Have you not read the Bible ever? I mean, try it in your small group this week. Try it on your leader. You know, have you never actually read Romans? See how it goes down. You seem to know your book of extra rules really well. Ever actually heard what God says in this situation? There go small details in their questioning. Jesus goes big in his answer. In verse 3 there, he's referring to something that happened in the life of David. The only food available to him and his fighting men was the special religious bread. The priest let them eat in the circumstances, and nobody suggested that they'd done anything immoral. You've missed the whole point of the law. If you think God's about catching people out in situations where they're in physical need, especially when it's God's anointed king who's involved, as David was. Hint, hint, from Jesus, who's he saying he is? Likewise, in verse 5, the priests are technically breaking the Sabbath laws by working on that day. Again, no one thinks the priests have done anything wrong, because the temple service is bigger. Someone's going to have to work on that day to make it happen. And Jesus could leave it there. It's a good defense. But what would you expect him to do if he was God with us? Well, you'd expect God to say, I'll tell you all about the Sabbath. And that's exactly what Jesus does. Verse 6, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you'd known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. But the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Boom. In other words, get your hands off my day. You want legal precedent? I've just given it to you. You want the actual heart of the law? Well, I'll tell you it, because it's my heart. It's a heart of mercy. And that bit in quotes there, I desire mercy, it's the same quote from Jesus' previous run-in with the Pharisees. This is what they just don't get. The Sabbath's about mercy. God's mercy. Your need for mercy. You showing mercy. I'm the Lord, says Jesus. My Sabbath, my purposes, they're mercy. Not loading people up with the burdens of your made-up rules. It's an absolutely huge claim that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. But he's putting his money where his mouth is in the very next incident, as we've seen him do before. Tough teaching from Jesus in Matthew, and mighty miracles. This is our second point, as he gives another taster of future restoration. Verse 9, he went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. I mean, it's so ugly, isn't it? You see why you're not supposed to be like them? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? But they don't care about this poor individual. All they care about is catching Jesus out. Verse 11, he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You know, round this area, talking about the sheep there, there's quite a lot of protests. You may have seen around here, students protesting about animals' rights, dolphins' rights. I saw one about penguins' rights one time. And I'm not suggesting that cruelty to animals is a good thing. Of course, Jesus is not suggesting that here. But he is saying, get real. Humans are more valuable. And if even you'd help your sheep out of the pit on a Sabbath, and you Pharisees would, of course it's lawful to do the good to this man. I mean, look up for a moment from your book of extra rules, and you might notice that there are actually some needy people out there. Verse 13. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. It's beautiful, isn't it? Jesus doesn't even seem to touch the man's hand here. It seems that just as the guy stretches it out, just restored before his eyes. Mercy, restoration, God at work. And the Pharisees are properly peed off. I mean, what's your next move going to be when God tells you you've got your religion wrong? You're either going to have to repent. Or verse 14, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how they might destroy him. See how they're total hypocrites? Turns out they are actually working on the Sabbath too, but unlike Jesus working to restore, they're working on their plot to kill him. Wisdom is justified by her deeds, we heard earlier in chapter 11. What do these guys' deeds say about them? Now, don't get Jesus wrong. He's not saying the Sabbath doesn't matter. He's not suggesting just anything goes now. He's claiming the right to be the one who sets the rules and their purpose. And the evidence so far is that having Jesus set the rules is brilliant. Turns out the Sabbath is a lot more about freedom and helping people than we realized before. Unless you like the system. Everyone knew where they stood with the system. We made sure they did. Well, so what? Let's think about a few implications of all of this. And the first is around Jesus. Now, it is tempting to focus on the ugliness of the religion that we see here. We will go there. But the sheer attractiveness of Jesus Christ, the King of Rest, this wonderful picture from him of mercy shown, burdens lifted, and future restoration assured. The Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath. Son of Man, that's like saying Lord of Lords. So it's like he said Lord three times, Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of Lords. Could sound domineering. If you think you can just end the conversation with that line. Yeah, it would be, you know, if we're talking about football and finer points of VAR, and I just suddenly say, you know, I'm the Lord of football, you know, end of. That would be arrogance. It's not arrogant if you really are the Lord. And I love Jesus in action here. The more they push him, the clearer he is. The more he backs his enemies into a corner. I mean, I guess it gives you a certain confidence if you are actually God. But no timid or weak Jesus. Politically incorrect Jesus. He's prepared to say your religion stinks. Which you're not really allowed to say these days. But it's great, he says it. It's great that they're wrong. In that sense, it's great that all the other religions are wrong. Because Jesus' way will always be the better way. This passage is a window into the heart of God. You might remember Jesus using that sheep analogy before. Harassed, helpless, lost. Him full of compassion. Well, here is the heart of mercy that is the heart that will reach and disciple the nations, which, remember, is the big picture of where Matthew's going. Rest, what can we say about the rest that Jesus offers? Well, Ed helped us last week to think about what this does and doesn't mean. Of course, there are tiring things about being a follower of Jesus now. But here is a beautiful window into Jesus' ambitions for you spiritually. As he lifts you from the pit, lavishes you with mercy and promises you full restoration. Not promises of healing now for us. Sometimes Jesus heals. But a promise that a once weathered, shriveled up world will one day be restored, healthy. That's the rest Jesus offers. Why wouldn't you want to come to him? If you haven't done it yet, come to him. And give up religion. You see, religion can be intimidating because when people are devout and committed, it shakes you up. You know, should we be doing what they're doing? We were driving past the mosque at Regent's Park on Friday night as they were coming in for the prayers. And at the same time, I'm thinking, poor them, burdened by religion. And, you know, are they doing something that we should be doing? Especially you might feel that if you're from a culture or family where ritual and ceremony has been a big part of the heritage. Maybe just this new faith in Jesus looks a bit too simple. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, Jesus said. That sentence was having a go at religion that weighs people down. as you make up your rules, push yourself to achieve them, feel insecure when you don't, proud of yourself when you do, where am I on the pecking order, with all of the associated condemnation and hypocrisy and elitism. You know, great, we're having this. I hope lots of us will come to this seminar about world mission. But elitism, you will never reach the world with the gospel through the elitism of religion. So ugly. And I'm guessing that for some of us, this will be the kind of thing that we've seen in former religious settings that has put us off. Maybe when you were growing up, thou shalt not, this and that, total additions to the Bible. You get just the same, actually, in secular social media with its virtue signaling, lack of mercy. I hope it's a relief for us to see how different Jesus is. The thing that's so tragic is that their system that was meant to be about getting to God made them hate God when he actually showed up. Because he was all about himself and humility and relationship. Whereas they're all about me and pride and a to-do list. I think, you know, that's actually really frightening, isn't it? Being hooked on religion will make you hate God when you actually come face to face with him. And that broadens out to a broader point about opposition more generally. Part of the way Matthew wants to help us is to help us not be shaken when people don't get Jesus. He wants to help us make sense of that, especially when they're the people who we think should get Jesus. I mean, what's wrong with the Pharisees? Certainly not a problem with the evidence. Oh, there are so many ironies here, you know, in the man with the withered hand section. Because what must they actually believe about Jesus to think that they'll catch him out? They must think he's really compassionate and really powerful. You're so compassionate and powerful, Jesus, that you're bound to fall into the trap of healing the man, and then we'll be able to accuse you. If you know that he's so compassionate and powerful, you could just believe in him. The root problem here is actually when Jesus says, Son of Man, Lord. It's the same problem when he says that he's the Lord of anything. The Pharisees are seething in verse 14. And from this moment, the clock is ticking to the cross, which we'll remember on Friday. Although actually the clock has been clicking since chapter 2 of Matthew. King Herod, his response when he heard there was another Lord, tried to have Jesus slaughtered at birth. Actually, hearts that hate a Jesus who claims authority, that's not a Pharisee problem. That's a human problem. And then finally, discipleship. And by the way, if you're thinking, whoa, are these all sort of separate purposes to this passage? You can pick which one you like. No, they're all connected. Jesus and religion don't mix, is the thing. Jesus is offering rest. Religion clashes with that opposition. So discipleship, well, expect the opposition if you're a disciple. But you know which side of this you want to land on, don't you, when you see both of them laid bare? I mean, no matter how clever your formal religion or secular religion is, you know which side you want to be on here. Jesus says, learn from me. In other words, be discipled by me. We're wired for pecking orders and trying harder and judgmentalism. How do we avoid it? Very simple. Just learn from Jesus. Take your lead from him. If he says something's fine, it means it's fine. If he says you don't have to do it, you don't have to do it. Yeah, there are commandments in Christianity, a deeper standard in many ways than the Pharisees, but they're rooted in mercy, mercy given and mercy needed. Do you know, it'd be great irony, wouldn't it, at the end of a talk like this, if we started looking down our spiritual noses at people like the Pharisees. We've the same hearts, same need for mercy. And personally, my experience of this is that Jesus is so liberating. We don't have to pretend with God. So much of life is about comparing ourselves with others. There'll always be another shocking celebrity or ratbag politician along soon to help you feel better about yourself, if that's the route you want to go. Or What about rest? Restoration through his mercy alone. Oh, you know, I'm so thankful and relieved that this is the gospel. Come to me. Take my yoke. Learn from me. Find rest for your souls. Amen.